Okay, Isaiah chapter 64, let's begin reading in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. Wow, I think Isaiah needs a class in self-esteem here or something, you know? No, that's true, isn't it? Now, we don't like to admit that, and that's not the message. This might be a little bit extra, but I said I was going to be short tonight, so I can't get caught on these rabbit trails. Let me go back. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. Amen. And we all are the work of thy hand. Amen. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Amen. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Going to be honing in here on verse 8 in a moment, but let's pray together. Father, please bless the message. I need thee this evening. Amen. I ask for your enablement. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please give us understanding of your truth tonight. And Lord, stir our hearts. And as we talked about on Sunday night, may we be attentive to your spirit, Amen. Hearing your voice, knowing that you want to deal with all of us as individuals this Amen. Evening. So please, again, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds and bless the message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're continuing with the subject of the vanishing ministry. And I want that phrase to really sink into our minds for a moment, the vanishing ministry. The idea is that it is a statistical fact that less and less Christians are entering into what we know or call full-time ministry. In other words, a ministry that you would have as your livelihood, if you would. I know it's a calling, but that's how we're describing full-time ministry. This could be ministering as a pastor. It could be ministering as an assistant pastor. It could be ministering as a missionary or a Christian educator, or a church helps ministry, as we call it, mission board work, or printing ministry, etc., anything like that on a full-time basis. The point is this, is that there are statistically less and less Christians entering into the full-time ministry. And we're wondering why. We're asking the question, why? You know, America, which was once considered in modern history to be the sending nation to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were considered the great producer of Christian workers, and to an extent we still are, number-wise, but percentage-wise, it's changed. Per capita, we have dropped to ninth in the world. In other words, other nations per capita are sending out more missionaries than we are, not number-wise, but percentage-wise. But you know, perhaps of even more concern is that there are less and less Christians that are even considering the possibility of entering into full-time ministry. For many, it's not even given a thought, not even a passing thought. They don't even consider it. It's off the board. It's not an option in their mind. And that ought to concern all of us.
Amen.
It ought to. Maybe not here at Capital Baptist Church, where God is blessing and we have staff. Thank the Lord for that. But there are many churches across our land that do not have a pastor. Many fields that do not have one person there giving the gospel out. Does that concern us?
Amen.
And I understand this is God's business and it's a call. But it should concern us because the work of God requires laborers.
Amen.
Laborers. Churches require laborers.
Amen.
Laborers that are willing to answer the call of God upon their lives and do his will. Now, last week we began to look at the attitudes that are necessary for anyone who is in full-time ministry or considering full-time ministry. Again, the attitudes we ought to have, the character traits we ought to have, Christian character traits, however you want to say it. But these attitudes that I'm speaking of tonight and what I did last week and perhaps after Jubilee are not only necessary for those who are called into full-time ministry, but are also necessary for any believer who desires to do the will of God. Amen. Can I ask you a very thought-provoking question? And be honest about it. Don't answer it out loud, but in your heart. Do you desire to do the will of God? Do you and I truly desire to do the will of God? That's a very important question, isn't it? Amen. Very thought-provoking question. Amen. Now, tonight I'd like to look at this phrase that we find in verse 8 of our text. Again, we're looking at attitudes necessary for ministry. And we see this phrase, I'll read verse 8 again. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Notice, we are the clay and thou our potter. Amen. And we all are the work of thy hand.
Amen.
Notice the phrase, we are the clay. Thou our potter. Do you believe that?
Amen.
This evening I want to preach on the subject, and you'll see it at the top of your sheet tonight, the potter and the clay. Perhaps you could write this underneath this somewhere, under that title, the attitude of pliability. The attitude of pliability. I think all of us understand the picture that's given to us here by the prophet Isaiah. A potter is someone, here's something quite profound, that makes pottery. That was a real difficult one to figure out. But a potter makes pottery, and he takes a piece of clay and he places it on this potter's wheel. Now, there's many different ways to do it, but the general sense and the biblical sense is that he takes this clay and he places it on this potter's wheel. Often it's a wheel that is spun with your feet. They add water to that clay, and the potter takes his hands and he forms that clay into whatever object he or she wants it to become. That's what he does. This is the illustration that the prophet Isaiah is using here. God as the potter, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'm going to do it anyway. We are the clay. Now, Isaiah the prophet was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah in the days of Hezekiah. The years were about 740 to 700 BC. He prophesied to the south at the time that the northern kingdom was taken away captive by the Assyrian Empire. For 253 years and through 19 different kings, the northern kingdom of Israel rebelled against the one true and living God. And it started with Jeroboam. And it continued on throughout their history until God had to judge them. And that's what he did.
Amen.
So Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom while this is taking place in the north. Hezekiah is the king in the south. And throughout this book of the Bible, Isaiah is warning Judah. He's warning this southern kingdom not to follow in their footsteps. See what they did in Israel? Don't do what they did. Don't follow your sister was the phrase that's often used in the prophet. He was using the northern kingdom of Israel as an object lesson of what not to do. And he reminds him a very important truth, that the northern kingdom of Israel had evidently forgotten, or at least they ignored. And that truth is this: God is the potter and we are the clay. Don't forget that. And all of us need to be reminded of that this evening. So let's consider, as we look at this thought here of the potter and the clay, number one, the principle. There's a principle here. Again, this is simplicity. Forgive me for simplicity tonight. But several times in the Word of God, we find this illustration of the potter and the clay being used to describe God's relationship with his children. you're saved here tonight, raise your hand and be happy about it. Amen. If you're saved, you're a child of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we see this illustration in several places. We see it in Isaiah chapter 29 in verse 16. We see it in Isaiah chapter 41 in verse 25. We see it in Isaiah 61 in verse 8. We see it here in our text. Wow, we awake now? Praise the Lord. We find it in Jeremiah chapter 18. We find it in Romans chapter 9. And the teaching of this relationship is the same throughout the Scripture. It is no doubt very consistent in Scripture and very simple to understand. It is really, according to our text here in verse 8, if we look at the whole thing, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Notice it is a twofold relationship, according to verse 8. First, there's this, letter A, write it down. There's a potter's relationship. A potter's relationship. Notice again in the middle of verse 8, "Thou our potter." What does that mean? Well, think about it. Think about how a potter works with the clay, and there is a relationship between God and his children. The potter is absolutely sovereign over the clay. In a sense, it's passive, and I understand it's a little bit different relationship with us and God. We have a will. I'll talk about that in a moment. But the point is this, we find that the potter does with the clay whatever he pleases.
Amen.
We say we want to do the will of God. Well, then he is a potter and we are the clay.
Amen.
You see, the potter does not have to consult the clay about anything.
Right.
He doesn't have to get the clay's approval. Do you mind if I move you this way? Nothing like that at all. He's not interested in the clay's desires. He doesn't ask for the clay's input. He doesn't ask for suggestions from the clay. What would you like to be today? It's nothing like that at all.
Amen.
The potter has complete control over the clay.
Amen.
Romans chapter 9 and verse 21 says this, "Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" The implied answer to that question, "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" is implied absolutely yes. He can do whatever he pleases. He has absolute power over the clay to make it any vessel he desires. He chooses, not the clay. You know, our relationship with God is not only a potter's relationship. There's actually a little bit more to it. It's also a personal relationship. Write that down, letter B.
Amen.
Aren't you glad for that?
Praise the Lord.
Notice what he says there in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. We read, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father." And then notice he says this, "We are the clay," and thou, notice the personalization of it, "our potter."
Amen.
So he is our Father, and he is our personal potter.
Amen.
So we see this dual relationship here. God is just our Father, but he's also our potter. We are not just a lump of clay. We are his children, if you know him as Savior.
Amen.
And as any father would, our heavenly Father understands something very important about this principle here, is that he is deeply concerned about you.
Amen.
And he is deeply concerned about me. Often we think he doesn't notice us. We have the idea, well, God doesn't notice little old me here in little old Dover, Delaware, little old Capital Baptist Church, or my so-called little old problems, but he does.
Amen.
He is absolutely concerned. He takes special care of his children, and he gives all of us special attention. Imagine this for a moment. The very God Almighty, the creator of the universe, has a personal interest in me and you. And by the way, he loves us, and he never stops loving us. He is our Abba Father. It's amazing. Psalm 119 and verse 73, the Bible says this, "Thy hands have made me." Notice there's a personalization here. We're not some assembly line here of pottery that's being produced. There's a personal relationship here with this potter. He gives us that special attention. He cares what's going on in your life, and he cares what's going on in my life as well. But we always have to remember, who is who?
Amen.
Don't forget that. He is the potter. We are the clay. He does the forming. We are the ones that are formed. He does the plying. We are the ones that are plied. He does the leading. We are the ones that are led. He does the shaping, and we are the ones to conform to that shape. We do not dictate it. He does. He calls the shots, not us.
Amen.
So he's Almighty God.
Praise the Lord.
And our loving potter. You see, if we understand this relationship correctly, we won't have any problems getting along with God.
Amen.
We won't. So we see the principle. Then notice, secondly, not only the principle, but notice the pliability. Hey, if you guys want to go to this one, if you want to stop that, that's fine. The pliability. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I don't sit here and watch these types of things a lot, but I've seen them online and different things. But I don't know if you've ever seen, it's amazing to watch a professional potter with clay. It's just a neat thing to see how it works. And to me, the most incredible thing is to see the control that the potter has over the clay. I mean, just to see as it moves its their hands, the person moves as this thing is spinning, this wheel is spinning, and the clay is on, and they apply the water, and the hands move back and forth. You see this thing take all kinds of different shapes as they move their hands. It's amazing to me to see that. I mean, how it so quickly forms into whatever the potter wants it to form into. But understand that the difference between man and clay is this. God gave us a free will. We have freedom to choose. And you and I must be willing to allow God, if we want to serve him, if we are thinking about full-time ministry, or for that matter, just serving in the local church, or just desiring to do his will for our lives, then we must be willing to allow him to control us and to lead us and to make our choices in life for us.
Amen.
We don't sit back and question the potter's plan, but we're pliable to whatever the potter wants. We must let God truly have the reins of our life.
Amen.
The question is, do we? You know, I like to say yes, but evidence may often prove otherwise. You see, in order for us to truly allow him to have his way in our lives, we must be pliable. Are you? Am I? I tell you what's not, my flesh is not. If you're like me, I like to make my own decisions. I like to make my own plans. I like life to go the way I plan it to go. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about right there? I want it to go my way. Don't be messing up my dominoes here. Don't be touching my stuff. I got it all set in order. Got the Jubilee schedule all ready to go. Nobody mess with that. Well, the Lord just went like that already. He'll probably do this a few more times. I remember a few years ago, I had somebody that was supposed to preach on a certain night at 7 o'clock, and it was about 6:45, and they weren't here yet. And it was about 6:50, and they weren't here yet. And it was about 6:55, and they weren't here yet. So I started to get a little nervous, and I said, I need to call this person, and I hope they don't answer. I hope they walk in the door. But they answered this, "Hello?" And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" "Good." I said, "You know who this is?" "No, Pastor Moore." "Hey, Pastor Moore, what you calling me for?" I said, "You're supposed to be here preaching tonight." "Is that tonight? I forgot." "Oh, you know what that does to Pastor Moore? I'll tell you what it does. It makes this go away even more." Amen. That's what it does. But the person that preached that night in the place of that person did a tremendous job and spoke to my heart and other people's hearts, and praise the Lord for that. God had a different plan. But the truth is, we don't like that. We don't like to let him choose the way. We like our own way. We like our own plan. You will not do the will of God, and I will not do the will of God if that's what we do. You know that the most important choice that all of us make is the choice, write this down, it's on your sheet there, is the choice of salvation. The most important choice that all of us make is the choice of salvation. God provided everything needed for salvation, for every person to be saved. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, went to the cross of Calvary, bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, paid our sin debt in full, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. He paid mankind's entire sin debt. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And if anyone will simply repent of their sin and trust him as Savior and choose him,
glory to God. Amen.
They'll be saved.
Praise the Lord.
Have you chosen him tonight?
Amen. Praise
the Lord. John 3:16, he promises, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Romans 10:9-10 tells us how to be saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
Understand, God does not force anyone to be saved. He does not make anyone believe. He simply offers salvation freely to all, and then he leaves the choice up to us.
Right.
So what have you chosen? Have you chosen him for salvation?
Amen.
You see, he wants our choice to be his choice.
Amen.
Do you know it's the same in the Christian life? All through life, and here's what I mean by that. All through life, you and I are going to face choices. We do in everything. You know, some people have the idea, well, if an opportunity presents itself to me, that must mean it's the will of God. Do you know that is a foolish way to live? That's a foolish way to live. And you'll never be happy as a Christian because you're going to have so much. The need is going to be so greater than what you can do. People have that idea. They think that just because an opportunity arises in their life, that means it's the will of God. Do you know everything can't be God's will? Now, we understand right and wrong. That's easy to discern from the Bible when we have scriptural principles. This is right, this is wrong. There, I choose what's right. I choose what is biblical. But sometimes and quite often, it's between what's right and what's right. And that's where it becomes difficult. And we don't want to choose our will. We want to choose his will.
Amen.
Do you know every job that is offered to you isn't God's will? Well, they offered me a job. It must be God's will. Doesn't work that way. Well, it pays more, so it must be God's will. Not necessarily. Every job can't be God's will. Every ministry in the church can't be yours to serve in. If it was, we'd want to serve in everything, right? Because there's a need over here, there's a need over here, there's a need over here, there's a need over here. Every time you see a need in something, doesn't mean it's God's will for you to fulfill that need. And we need to understand that. Young people need to understand that every young lady, young man, by the way, isn't God's will for you. You may want it to be and think it is, but no. There's only one, amen? My point is this, all through life, as you and I go through life and we want to do God's will, we are going to face choices. And contrary to what I like to think about myself and you like to think about yourself as well, none of us are wise enough to make the choices on our own.
Amen.
We're not. Well, I've been around this thing long enough, and I'm XYZ years old, and I have experience in this. You're not smart enough to make the choices on your own. You think God's designed this in a way so that we get to a place where we don't need him anymore? Quite the contrary.
Right.
We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. We're not capable enough to make those choices on our own. But there's a God in heaven who is.
Amen.
And understand, he wants to lead us like the potter that's molding the clay. He wants us to allow him to dictate our lives, to choose our paths for us, to make the decisions for us. He wants to do that.
Amen.
And may I say, each and every day of our lives, he wants to do that.
Amen.
Now turn to Psalm 47. I was drawing attention to actually a conversation with Brother Justin about something. And Psalm 47, in a verse that I saw, was quite worthy of noting. Psalm 47, notice in verse 4. Notice the Bible says, he shall what?
Choose
our inheritance for us.
Amen.
It's all about the nation of Israel. That's the way God wanted it.
Amen.
He chose for them a land. He chose for them their king, or David anyway. He chose for them their place in God's plan. He chose for them their future. That's what he did. He shall choose our inheritance for us. And may I say, he wants to do the same with you and me as well.
Amen.
It wasn't just for Israel. You know, so often we get the idea that seeking the will of God, you know, that's for those young people. That's for those, you know, teenagers that go to camp. They need to seek God's will. Or if that's for that young person that is getting out of college or choosing something like that. But you know that God wants all of us to seek him every day of our lives for all our decisions?
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
He wants us to seek him and allow him to guide our way every moment of our lives, every season of our lives. Well, that's for those young Christians. No, it's for all of us.
Right.
You know, the older we get, the more we realize we need him. And if you haven't gotten to that place yet, don't worry. He'll humble you and bring you to that place soon enough.
Amen.
Because we kind of get the idea, we got this thing down, and we got our guns blazing in this Christian life, and we got it down. And all of a sudden, our knees get knocked out, don't they? Something comes up.
Amen.
And it's a reminder, a loving reminder from our Heavenly Father that we need him for every single decision in our lives, every season of our lives. We must allow him to be the potter, and we are the clay. But in order to do that, we have to be pliable. You know, I wonder how many of us will get to the end of our lives and find out at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll see all those times that we didn't allow him to be the potter.
Amen.
And we were just that clay that wanted to resist what he wanted for our lives. We'll look back at the judgment seat perhaps and see all those times that in reality we were the potter. In reality, we chose our own path. In reality, we made our own decisions. We did what we wanted to do. And you know what we like to do as Christians? And by the way, I'm with you on this, all right? I'm preaching to myself tonight. So often what we'll do is we'll sprinkle our decisions with a little spirituality. We'll say something like this. We'll pray for me. I want to do the will of God. When all along, we've already made up our minds. And we'll sprinkle it with that spirituality in order to try and spiritualize it. You know, get God's name in on our own self-generated decisions. And that day comes, we're going to realize all the things we did on our own. And we'll probably hang our head in shame, seeing the direction God really wanted us to take. You see, we must learn on this journey. We must learn. And by the way, we kick and fight and scream with this thing because of the self-sufficiency of our old nature. We must learn on this journey that he must be the potter. He must direct us in every decision, not just the so-called big things, but everything in our lives. Let him lead us, and we must be pliable. Lord, I wanted to go this way, and you wanted to go this way. I remember when I was at the Bible college, and I was on staff there, and I was called to the pastor, and I knew my time was coming up, and we had been asked, several churches were asking us to come and preach in the church and possibly candidate. I had a few months till I was finished there at the Bible college, and there was one particular church. I must have preached in that church. It was near Philadelphia, probably 15, 20 times. They didn't have a pastor, and they loved me and my wife. And I mean, they were literally just about moving our bags in when we were talking to them. And we liked the church. It was a good place, and they had a good stand. It had a good history. And we were praying about it, thinking that, this is it. This is it. This is where we're going to go. This is going to be our first pastor right here. And we were so excited about it. People were taking us out for lunch after the afternoon services and talking to us all about it and all that. What came down when I went before the pulpit committee, there was one man on there that didn't like me. And in order to get the vote to the congregation, that they had you had to have a unanimous vote from the pulpit committee, or it didn't even go to the congregation. So out of five of the guys, one guy didn't like a position I had on something. He felt that a divorced man shouldn't do anything in the church. I said, that's ridiculous. I said, it's just a pastor and a deacon. He can serve in the church. In fact, they've been through some horrible things, many of them, and to say you can't do anything, sit there and watch till Jesus comes, that's ridiculous.
Amen.
That's just what I believe. Well, he didn't like that. So he put a no on it. I didn't know that till later, of course. We had left, and we're over there talking about, hey, we're going to do this. I mean, they're showing us through the parsonage, I told you, and everything. And they said, they voted no. Wasn't 100%. And you know what? The flesh inside me wanted to say, why not? I want to say, where is that guy? I'll talk to him. I'll straighten him out. That's what I wanted to do. And I'll tell you, it was a very humbling thing. As you know, preacher getting ready to preach, man, he thinks he can win the whole world to Christ, and he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. God fixes us in that area, by the way. And we had to accept something. That wasn't God's will.
Amen.
That God saw down the road. God knew the future. God knows the end from the beginning. And he said, for whatever reason, no. And I can't let my pride get in the way because this is what I want to do.
Right.
I had to take it as the will of God. And it was the will of God.
Amen.
And I thanked the Lord. He ended up bringing us to Grace Baptist Church. And we had a great time there ministering to the people there. My point is this, that all of us need a lesson in pliability. He is the potter.
Amen.
We are the clay.
Amen.
And then number three, and we're done right here. Not only the principle, the pliability. Notice thirdly and lastly, the problem. You know what's interesting about clay? Clay can actually be molded again and again and again and again. You can work it and work it and work it and change the form. Watch this. As long as it's soft. As long as it's soft. Once that clay hardens, once that clay loses its moisture, it can never be molded again. And the potter would take that hardened clay, and if it wasn't molded into what he wanted to mold it into, he would cast it into the potter's field. You know why? It was unusable. Couldn't use it. Do you know it's the same with me and you?
Amen.
God can mold us. God can lead us and make us into what he wants to make us as long as we're soft.
Amen.
We can even make decisions or head a certain way. And God says no, and he can reshape that and form us as long as our hearts are soft. But you get to the place where you're stubborn. You get to the place where you're offended because you did not get your way, where you are inflexible, or I am inflexible, unwilling to allow God to work in our hearts and to mold us and shape us and to hear that still small voice in our lives and let God choose our path. When we don't allow that, we too will be unusable. You can learn a lot about a person by how they take no. You really can. How they take no. How do you take no? Why not? It's a problem. God says no to us a lot. We're not the... Don't let your feelings get hurt. We're not Solomon. Amen. We need God. And by the way, Solomon was only Solomon because of God.
Amen.
It was God's wisdom that he had within us. We don't know things. We don't understand things. God does, and we must allow him to mold us and shape us and never allow our hearts to get hard. Because the moment that it does, he places us on a shelf. Unusable. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said this, "But I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul is saying, I don't want to be cast away. I don't want to be. That word castaway means to be set on a shelf. Literally, that's what the literal word means. Paul says, I never want to get to the place where God says, I cannot use you anymore. And understand, when we miss this relationship, that he is a potter and we are the clay, if we are stubborn and inflexible and unwilling to listen to his nose and his direction, and he'll do the same with us. I'll say, I can't use you anymore. We're done right here. Hebrews chapter 3. Turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 3. And notice verse 7. I keep walking away from here. I'm sorry, guys. It's a habit. Notice the Bible says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice," notice, "harden not your hearts," as in the provocation. "In the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 days, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Watch this. "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest."
Amen.
Hardened heart. Well, I want to be this. Who cares? Well, I think I should do this. So? Well, I like this ministry. Okay. I never heard a lump of clay that talked that way. It simply follows the leadership and the molding and shaping of the potter and lets him make the decisions for us. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Pliability. It is. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Aucca Indians. He ministered in Ecuador in the early to mid-1900s. His life story, many of you probably read it. His wife Betty actually wrote it. He was a martyr for the faith. His life story is in a couple books. One is called Through Gates of Splendor. But Elliot was known for several profound statements. But perhaps the most well-known one is this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose."
Amen.
I like that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But he also said this, and this pertains to our message. He said, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him."
Amen.
The question is, do we do that? We allow him to be the potter and us to be the clay. You see, the requirement is understanding that. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. Because we have a God in heaven that's my Father, that loves me, and my Abba Father, who knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's best for me.
Amen.
And he knows better than I do.
Amen.
I don't know what would have happened if we'd gone. I know what would have happened if we went to that church. It would have been a mess. Somehow I said, well, let me talk to that guy and why don't you reconsider and do all my fleshly things to try to get that to happen. Well, I made it. I'm here. What good is that? There's a God in heaven. Understand that we can trust. Do you trust him?
Amen.
We can trust. We trusted him with our souls. If you're saved,
Right. Then
why on earth couldn't we trust him with our lives?
Amen.
And let him be the potter. And us, the clay.
Amen.
The requirement, pliability.
Amen.
Let's pray.